Praise the Lord. God bless each of you here today again. Thank you, brothers, for bringing the word thus far. We talked about confidence, fear, testifying, and brokenness already. Lord, help us. I think we'll probably continue the thought of those words through the message today as we continue in our study in 1 John chapter 4. Maybe first we could rise for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful for truth, Father, that doesn't change, Lord. We're thankful that you don't change, Father, that you are truth. Lord, we ask that you continue to feed us today, Lord, from your word. We ask that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would continue to control this service, Father, that we would not just be speaking our own thoughts or the things that we drum up, Father, but that your Spirit, through divine grace, would work in our midst here today, Lord. We admit, Father, that we can do nothing without you here today, Lord. We can do nothing without your presence, Father. And we just ask for a blessing, Lord. We ask that you continue to minister, to speak to our needs, Father. Lord, we need you here today. Bless this service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in 1 John chapter 4. And verse 7 is where we are at. And once again, we are on love. We'll read 1 John 4, 7 through the rest of the chapter there. And we will read the word love 29 times in those verses. Verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So, the chapters, or these verses start off with saying, let us love one another, for love is of God. I'd like to title the message today, Perfect Love. If love was of man, we couldn't title the message that way today. Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, and he that loveth not knoweth not God. So again, we have John here being very, very straightforward. There's not a whole lot of room here to get out of this. He that loveth is born of God, and he that loveth not does not know God. So we could preach a message today about loving more and trying to love more and trying to stir up some things that will help us to love more. But the message is that love is God, that God is love, and that if we love, we are born of God, and if we're not born of God, we will not love. That's what John is saying here. So, we went to Pennsylvania earlier this month, and I had some topics given to me, and as I was preparing for those topics, I continued to think about the new birth. I didn't know who I was going to be speaking with when I was there. It was a new place for me. Most people were new. But I continued to think that we could preach on all of these topics that they gave me, and we could dissect them, and we could study them, and we could teach on them. But if we're not born again, how is that going to turn out? And I think that most of our problems come from that standpoint. We skip over really the only thing that we need to try to get what we want without what we need to get it. And we struggle our whole lives in that way. So the new birth is what John is talking about here. Once we are born again, this love comes with that. It's a part of the package because we are in God and God is in us. And so if you remove the new birth, I think all of us in here can testify to at least witnessing this, if not experiencing it, trying to obtain something that we just can't seem to get. I remember before I was a Christian, I was dealing with some things, relationship issues in my life. And I remember thinking this thought, I don't think it's possible for me to love. I remember thinking that. I remember that terrifying me as I had a child that I was to care for. Now, I didn't have any issue loving myself. I never thought, I don't love myself. And I think my actions would prove that. But it's entwined. We cannot have love without the new birth. We cannot experience this perfect love without being transformed by God Himself. And so as we talk about love here, and as we have talked about love, let's not forget that it's not something that we can just work on. It's not something we can muster up. Because if we do that, it'll be the wrong type of love. It'll be the wrong result, and it will not lead to what we want, that perfect love. Now we have, my heart kind of behind this study on 1 John has changed a little bit since we heard about those two directions. Remember that some months ago? And my heart is still thinking along those lines. It just seems to be, I can't get them thoughts out of my head. And it almost seems like there's a chance that that was the same thing that John was experiencing when he wrote 1 John. The same thing that we're dealing with today. People that want to go back to the law and people that are throwing it all off. And so he as well is trying to do the same things we are. Figure out how to do this. And I'll explain that a little bit here, our ditches again, just to refresh us. I don't want to be the only one that's pondering this all the time. that's all right. So you have in the last year, or maybe it's been longer than that, but in the last however long it's been, maybe it's been 10 years, we have this dilemma of people doing things right because they have to do it. And if you lift off the restrictions that make them do what they do, although you maybe wouldn't be able to tell that from the outside, but if you lift off the restrictions of why they do what they do, then they would no longer do what they do. So they're doing things, it's called servile love, or servile, whatever that is. Just serving because you have to. Doing something because you have to do it. And so we understand that. We understand that people all over the world in all kinds of different religions and even in the Muslim religion, there's rebellion against this. And so what does it lead to? It leads to a throwing off of what they have to do. The women are rebelling in the Middle East. They're taking off their head thing there. And they're going overboard and they're shaving their heads or dyeing their hair. And they're saying, we are free. We do not have to do this. And then, so then you have the other side over here that believes that we can do whatever we want to do. In fact, we'll prove that by our actions, kind of like the shaving of the head for the Muslim women. And so that's fine. We all know of these two ditches. We all understand that. We've all probably thought about that for long, countless hours. There's been people that say, if you leave here, you'll go here. When I was talking to the bishop down in southern Indiana, he said, the reality is this, and then we heard it again here in our own midst. If you leave here, you will go here. And this is a thought that struck me. He said, you can say it, you can say whatever you want, but this is reality. If you leave the law, you will go here. And then for the next several days, teaching and preaching, I seen just that. I seen that he is correct. He is not speaking out of his desire. He's speaking out of an older man that's the bishop of a community of people that is speaking out of experience. And so that leads us to the thought that, yes, we understand that this may not be all right. It may not be what we want. But if the only other option is over here, then why would we not suggest that you stay here? Why would you be trying to pull people away from here if the only other option is over here? The world. And of course, we all know that these people over here do not say that they went to the world. These people over here, they get more spiritual the farther they get away from God. We know that. The camps do not understand where they are at. So we don't have two people saying, yes, I'm in the world. I left the old order. And the old order saying, yeah, we're not right. We're wrong, but we're better than them. It's not just open communication, but this is the reality. People that leave here, They get out from underneath the rule, and rightfully so. No one likes to do something they don't want to do for a lifetime. They understand the bondage of that. And then their children, it's keeping goats into a pen they don't want to be in. It's a burden, a struggle. And I was sharing that with that bishop, and he was saying, yeah, but look over here. We don't want that. So we will keep struggling. We'll keep dealing with this. And so this is the huge problem that I have. And I believe this is the huge problem that John had. And that's why he's saying, listen, how can we be going back here? He says in Galatians. How can we go back to that? And it's because looking over here and seeing that ditch. And so it's overcorrecting, going back and forth. But the reality is very few people in our day, once they leave here, go back to that. Once they leave here, they go and they're never seen again. And it's interesting to me. But in order to solve, so obviously, like I asked before, who's okay with these two ditches? Choosing one of these two. Is anybody in here okay with that? But do we realize from what we've heard and seen and see on a daily basis that if we don't want to fall into these two ditches, we are going to have to do something different than these people did, and these people is almost everyone else. Do we understand that? You can't expect to be different than other people if you don't do anything different. That's actually the definition of insanity. Repeating the same thing and expecting something different. So we need to acknowledge that. That's what I needed to acknowledge. And here we are, just happens to be studying 1 John when this all comes around. And that's why I try to keep it intertwined, to keep our minds thinking that we're being instructed through this book how to be in the middle. And remember, the stark reality is this. There's only one way. These ways will lead to destruction. Every time. If you are doing what you're doing because you have to do it and you don't want to do it, it will not please God. If you are breaking free from the carnal bondages of religion and loving Jesus as you run to the world, you will go to hell. I know it's confusing. I know we don't have to figure that all out. It's not our job. We don't have to look at people and put them in one of those situations. But that is reality. The road is narrow and very few there will be that will find it. And the evidence is all around us. And why we struggle to believe that. Why we believe that everyone's a Christian. I've never understood. Why we're so confused when we see the sheep with the wolf foot or the wolf tail and we don't call it for what it is. I talked to a lot of people this past week, it seemed. People that are perplexed with me. How could somebody that's over here go this way? They haven't seen that before. One man asked me, speaking about a group of people in this room, if they wanted to be more conservative, why didn't they go to oxen instead of cars? Just think about it. Does that show the heart of here? What is the God of this ditch? Conservative. The reality is we don't want to be more conservative. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to be more godly. We want to be more real. We want to be separate from the world. It's like the love of God. It's a natural thing. The world is the enemy of God. It crucified the Lord Jesus in religious attire, in the form of godliness. But we despise, we reject the world. We've already heard it much this morning already. The world is going to hell without knowing it. And we have what it takes. We have received of God this love that escapes us from the punishment and the wrath that this world will suffer. How could we then go to that? It doesn't make any sense. There is no way it can happen unless you don't have the love of God in you. And you have the love of this world. You cannot have both. We already preached that message. You cannot have the love of God. And I'm there speaking with people this week that were here. And now they're here. And they are justified as it can be. They are as justified as it can be until they see someone that's here in the middle. And then they're confused. All kinds of questions. I share my testimony and they don't understand it. One of them came back to me and said, "Why did you go to the Anabaptist?" I've heard that so many times. It's like, we are running from it. Why are you going to it? We're running from this dead formalism. We're running from this bondage, this legalism. We want to know why you're going that way. And then the simple answer of God's Word is astounding to them. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. If you love the world, you're not born again. And you cannot love without the love of God. Is what these first verses are saying. So without the new birth, without an experience with God, without meeting God, without being broken like we heard today, without coming to the end of yourself and everything about you, you know nothing of this love. And this is the only thing that will keep us in the middle. It's nothing else. It's the love of God that will keep us in the middle. We love God and we love each other. And without that, we are guaranteed to go to one of these ditches. We're guaranteed to do it. It's extremely serious. We must have perfect love for each other if we want to avoid these two extremely common ditches. If we don't have perfect love for each other, it will become about me. It will become about me. You know, I talk a lot about denying ourselves, and I talked some about this in Pennsylvania. And a man, an older man, came up to me and he said, what do you think about eating ketchup? And I asked him to explain, and he said, well, if we deny ourselves, then eating ketchup obviously is not denying ourselves. So if we can't deny ourselves in things like that, obviously we can't deny ourselves in the big things. And he mentioned one other thing. I can't remember what it was. Something that, yeah. But what are we talking about here? Is that what we're talking about? We're denying ourselves from anything that, you understand that? It's so far deeper and greater than ketchup. We can eat as much ketchup as you want. Until it affects your brother. Is that what the Bible says? Where's your heart at? There's a tremendous amount of freedom in true, perfect love. Our hearts are right. I love ketchup, we could say. But I do not need it. It is so far down the pull. It is so far down the priority list. I love this and I love that and I enjoy doing this. But when it comes to my brother, when it comes to God, it is so far out of the question to be something that could cause a separation in that love. And whenever ketchup becomes something so great to you that you are not able to lay it down, it becomes sin to you. And it will actually separate you from the very thing you're trying to gain. Now, ketchup is a small thing. But what about so many other things that we allow to get in between us? What we're saying is this. I want us to hear this throughout the message today. What we're saying is this. I'm not born again. I'm not born again. I'm not born of God. I wonder if we could handle issues like that from now on. Let's just be honest. From what John is saying here, this love is a natural fruit of the new birth. It's not something you can gain. It's not something that you can go to counseling and get knowledge on. You can't go to seminary and learn how to love. This is something that is of God and it comes from God. You can't have God without it. And you cannot have it without God. And so when we choose ketchup over our brother, what are we saying? Loud and clear. Loud and clear. I say ketchup is a small thing, but I've seen a lot smaller things than that expose the hearts of God's people. True, perfect love pours out. It pours out. It is not anything about me. It pours out. And this is the danger of loving your life. The brother read the verses this morning. When we love our life, we can't love our brother. When we love our life, ketchup is more important than my brother. We understand? My life, you cannot love your life and love your brother's life. It doesn't work. You must deny your life. And you must put others first. The danger of loving your life is you actually put others down because of your love for your life. Now, if I can explain this in a more easy to understand way. Insecurity. What is insecurity? So, do we believe that God loves us? Do we believe that the Creator of the world loves you? I'm not talking about this little love, this little favorite thing, but loves you with the love that we're talking about, a perfect love. The God of the world, the God of the entire universe, the Creator of the world loves you. Does that leave any room for insecurity? Think about that. What does insecurity come from? It comes from a belief that you are not loved. Insecurity comes from the reality in your mind that you are not loved. And often you'll see insecurity in young people that are not loved by their parents, or so they think at least. People that come from bad homes or whatnot, they are often insecure. But what does insecurity look like? Insecurity will try to prove to others that they are worth something. That's the fruit of insecurity. So insecurity is what spikes the hair of a young boy. Insecurity is what causes someone to go work 100 hours a week to try to make a bunch of money. Often. Insecurity tries to prove itself. You see insecurity often in young people, and young people, they get... It's a terrible thing, but it will group together with people that are like it, and it will attack other people. Okay, we've seen this in high school growing up all the time. Mainly in even in young girls, I guess. But we talk everybody else down, trying to lift ourselves up. And we everybody else is the enemy, and we are going to lift ourselves up above everybody else. And it is the absence of love. And if you find yourself here today insecure, it is a good sign that you truly do not believe that God loves you. Because if you believe that God loves you, that will trump anything else. You can have a father that doesn't love you. You can have friends that don't love you. The world will not love you. People will hate you, but yet you are secure. Because you know that the only one that matters loves you deeply. And that is enough to keep you secure through anything that you will face. As a young person, as an adolescent, as an old person, all through life. You can see it in husbands and wives. When a husband begins to be unfaithful to a wife, the wife will get insecure. Jealousy will begin to rise up. We'll skip around this chapter. It says in verse 17, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." That boldness that we have is because of that love, is what John is saying. Because we know that God loves us. We know that God's Spirit is within us. We know that we are loved by God, and then we can have boldness in the day of judgment. We can have boldness in the day of judgment. Now just think about it. Think about that statement. Boldness in the day of judgment. The day of judgment, let's say, is tomorrow. Would we be a bold people? Or would we be insecure? Would we be fearful? Would we be fearful? Now, it says here, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So we're told that we cannot fear. There is no fear in love, and we're told that God is love, and we're told that we must fear God. No fear in love. God is love. We must fear God. What does that mean? What is this fear that we're talking about here? And is it related to the verse before about being bold in the day of judgment? This fear is a fear that comes from guilt. If we fear because we're guilty, how much confidence will we have on the day of judgment? The opposite of this fear is peace, and it's a complete peace. It's the opposite of insecurity. It's secure. It's at peace. We are confident. Because remember, we can be confident today when there's nothing on the line. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I, you know, said my prayers this morning. I don't think I've done anything wrong. But all of a sudden, it's the day of judgment. Do we understand how that could change things? Your life is on the line. Like in an airplane, they're teaching you how to act if the plane goes down. And everyone just, yeah, we understand. Yeah, grab the mask, put it on. Everything will be okay. The rafts will go out. We have parachutes, cushions, whatever, flotation devices. But when the plane actually is going down, the peace leaves. And everybody is in a frantic. Everybody's in a panic. That is not that security. That is not that confidence. That confidence is something that will last through anything, even the return of Christ. It is a complete peace, a perfect love which cast out fear. There is no fear in love. And so there is no guilt in love. And God is love. There is no guilt in the Christian's life. If there's guilt in your life, you don't have love. What does guilt come from? Sin. You see how it all comes back around. It all comes back around. And yet that's the most common question. Barry, are you saying that we don't have any sin? Listen, it's imperative that we have no sin. It's imperative that we walk free from that, or else we can't have anything else. Because with sin comes guilt. And with guilt comes fear. And in fear, there is no love. Is what John is saying here. And this fear, listen, brothers and sisters, this fear isn't just this, we can say it's just this guilty feeling. Yeah, I just feel guilty. Someone just called me yesterday and said that. What's going on? I feel guilty. You know, I'm thinking, I don't hardly know this person, but he's calling me. Why? Because that guilty feeling brings torment. Torment. It's the opposite of love. It's the opposite of peace. It's the opposite of Glossenheit. It's torment. That word is an excellent word. Torment. I want to read just a few verses in Revelation 6. You don't have to turn there. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. The great men, the rich men, the chief captains, and the mighty men. They're in such fear that they're wishing for death. They're wishing that the rocks and the mountains will fall on them. How opposite is that than peace and joy and confidence in the day of judgment? It's the opposite of confidence. But it's not this life. I don't believe it's this life of just complete rebellion. It's one of these two. Matthew 7, Jesus says it. On that day, these people will say, Lord, Lord. We did all these things, Lord. And the statement from Jesus, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you, will bring so much torment that we cannot fathom it right now. There's no way that our minds can fathom the feeling that we'll have if that is us on that day. So if you're here today and you're living in fear, you're living in guilt, you're insecure, you're worried about what other people think about you, you're worried about being accepted by men, I think we should go back to what Brother John said and give up. Break. Because guess what? It doesn't matter. Those things don't matter. The things that get people so worked up, they don't matter. God is what matters. And God loves you. God has everything for you like we heard. We don't need anything else. All we need is God. And with God, we will be right here every time. Do we believe that today? That's what we need. We need love to be here, but remember, God is love. And if we love, we have God. Quit fighting, because we're fighting against God, the one that gave His Son, it says here. This is why. It was manifested. It was exposed, the love of God towards us, because that He gave His only begotten Son into the world, that He sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He stepped into the place and took our punishment so that we could be forgiven. He poured out His grace upon us. He built a relationship with us through His Son, His own Son. That is why we can be secure. That is why we can live without fear. And we can live a life of Gelassenheit. Perfect love. Perfect freedom. Perfect peace. Torment. Guilt. Insecurity. Fear. These two things are so opposite of each other. They're so opposite of each other. And I think it's strange because the biggest debate that people have with me is when I say that we're not human in spirit. We're born again by the Spirit of God. The man of the flesh, the old man, dies and is buried and done away with. He's done, he's gone. And the new man is born of God. He's born of the Spirit of God. And people struggle with that thought mightily. But just think about it. Human or God? How can we do both of those things? How can we be both of God and of human? Because they are completely opposite. Human cannot love. Human will kill to save himself. Human will stomp on people. will do all kinds of things. Do we understand that? The Bible says that of the flesh there is no good thing. Of the human there is not a good thing. And of God, only good. Cannot be bad. Completely opposite of each other. Completely separate. One loves and one hates. One is good, one is evil. The evil man can try. They can do many good things in their minds. They can present to themselves a spiritual walk. But it is not. One is evil and one is perfect. And so if we want perfect love, which is spoken here, then we can't be of both of these. Do we understand that? We have to be of God. We have to be born of God. If you have human in you, you will not be able to do it. Is that a bold statement? If you have any human, everyone has a huge problem with the word flesh, we'll use human. If you have any of the old man in you, you can't do it. Pick your ditch. Pick your ditch and go stay there the rest of your life. I told people last two weekends ago, pick this ditch. I say this ditch is better than this ditch. If you're not willing to forsake everything. You know, one of the bishops there said, I think Brother Barry's holding back. I think he's holding back some things. And I let's pray that he can just say it how he wants to say it. And I told him, I said, my fear, the reason I'm holding back is because I'm fearing that there's people that are here, they're not born again, and they're going to leave, and they're never going to be seen again. And I don't want that to happen. I don't want people to leave where they're from and never come back. So I'm hesitant to say leave. Because of these two ditches, one is better than the other in my mind. They're both going the wrong way. They both end up in the wrong way. But it's a burden to me to see all of these people leaving for something they say is better, and it is the opposite of better. It's so far from better, and it's misery. And as I tell my testimony, like I just did yesterday to three men that had left here and were over here, I told my testimony, their heads go down. They live in shame and guilt. And on the day of judgment, there will be tremendous fear. And I don't think they're going to fear that they left here, but they're going to fear that they went here. And I truly believe that we lack people to show the way right here. Where are these people at? Where are people that believe in the gospel like we heard today and preach that gospel, believe in it with our lives? It says here in these verses that you will testify. You will testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. These people are not testifying. These people are not testifying. They're ashamed. Their head goes down when the true gospel comes out. Yeah, we can talk silliness all day. We can talk about this thing and that thing, but we're always talking about one or the other. These people are talking about these people, and these people are talking about these people, and this is our gospel. And when the true gospel, the saving power of God that comes in, and these people cannot deny it. They fight against it, and they argue, but they cannot deny that it's true, that it's real. Like a 69-year-old man crying, saying, It took me 69 years to hear the gospel. Suspenders and black pants. 69 years to hear the gospel. But we hear the gospel and we say, can't be. Can't be. That can't be what God means. That can't be what God means. I like the word perfect. Most people hate it. I've been recommended to stop using it, but perfect is all through the New Testament because perfect is God. Perfect is God. And we don't want God. We want us. We want man. We want to be able to do what we want, live our lives how we want, and have a little bit of God, a little bit of religion. And when you bring the perfection of God down here to man, we reject it. We don't want it. That calling is too high for us. The prophets did it. The prophets said the same thing. There's one coming. And they killed him. The Savior Himself, the one that could bring this plan to earth, is murdered. And Jesus told him that. You're going to kill me. You're going to kill me. And it only made him the madder. If you like the words human and flesh and sinner, pick your ditch. I'm telling you, pick your ditch. You'll be in one of them. People can say, well, are you perfect? Do you love perfectly? God says it. And if you're not there, is this not a true statement? It's where you need to be. The excuse that you're not there and you can't be there is not going to work. If you're not there, that is fine. As long as you know that's where you're supposed to be. It's where you have to be. Because we know that love is the ticket here. We know it. We all know that here. If we love our brother, the Apostle Paul can say, you know, I love meat, he could say. I love to eat meat. I'm a meat eater. But if this weak brother, this nobody, has a problem with it, I'll never eat it again without question. He proves by that statement that he loves his brother. Because true love sacrifices things that are dear to us. God proved that by sending His Son. And the opposite is true. I'm going to have it my way is the attitude of self-love. I'm on the throne. God says we can eat meat. And God did say you could eat meat. So I don't care what you say, nobody. I don't care what your opinion is. It's about me. That is human. You know, it says in verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. Why is that in here? All this about love. No man has seen God at any time. No man have seen God at any time. And then it says, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us and His love is perfected in us. What John is saying this, no man has seen God, but if we love each other, we will see God in each other. And the world will see God in us. No man has seen God, but yet we have an opportunity to show God to everyone else, not by our preaching, not by our mission work, not by how we dress, not by our houses, but how we love one another is what the Bible says right here. Our love to each other. We know that. We already know that. But do we know what it will take to get it? Do we accept the cross that we must bear to have what we know we need to do what God wants us to do? It's not a small cross. It will cost you everything to have everything. And no one has ever regretted it. No one has ever regretted it. Verse 13, we are of His Spirit. We are of His Spirit. Hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us because He hath given us of His Spirit. We read these verses and they may not sink in, but what does that mean? He gives us of His Spirit. You know, if I have the Spirit of if I have the Christmas Spirit, what does that look like? It's foolish looking. Side note. But what does that look like? That's the word that came to my mind when I was just thinking of that. The Christmas Spirit. People say we're in the Spirit. Hey, you reflect it. Christmas is coming out in you. And unfortunately, it's not Jesus. It's green and bells and hats. It's coming out. Here it says that we are of His Spirit. So is God coming out in us? Not man, but God, the Spirit of God. Is that what is coming out in us? Or is it just like everybody else? And the world's going, I don't understand that. Now, these people, they suffer. You know, they look funny. Everybody looks at them strange. But they want the same things I want. They're just like me. That is confusing to the world. It's not someone going, wow, I understand. This person is of the Spirit of God. When I see this person, it's like I see God. The attributes of God. The love of God. Now that's when things get real. That's when things lift off the ground. That's when piddly sin doesn't seem to be such a huge deal to be stuck down here wallowing in that. Arguing about these things down here, they don't seem as important. And when that's you, when this perfect love that God does is being worked out in your life, imagine what it does to your faith. Imagine what it does to your testimony. That's what it's saying here. You will testify. I can't but speak. Love. A young couple courting. The love comes out. They're giggly and you know, I called my wife when we were courting all the time. Why? Love. It's exciting. It's all you talk about. It's all that's on your mind. It's true love. If we truly are in love with God and the love of God, remember, it's not our love, it's the love of God is in us. That's what's coming out in our life. It answers all the questions to the opening today. We love Him. It's about Him. His Spirit is in us. And David, this week the family came up there and David said, hey, do you know that guy over there? I said, I talked to him. Just some other vendor that was there. He said, I just heard him say to his friend there, hey, you see that guy? I don't remember how he said it. But I went to talk to him and he just preached to me the whole time. I told him, I don't remember that. But it's just who we are. We can talk about knives, we can talk about things, but what's coming out of us is God. It's God. And when it becomes about knives, when it becomes about barns and furniture and whatever, it's naturally going to happen. It's what comes out of us. The spirit of business, the spirit of this world, the spirit of hunting, the spirit of entertainment comes out of us. And we expect to be here? It's impossible. It's impossible. Choose your ditch. You'll be in one of them. You may as well choose which one. If you don't love, can you work on it? Now, we sing the song, I want to love Him more. Praise the Lord. I want to love more.
But we better know how we can love more. It's God. We need more of God. We need less of me, more of God. We need to get real with God. You can't just love. I remember I told you this story before, but the neighbor there in Haiti that I struggled to love. I hated it. God, what do I do? What do I do? This is a problem between me and God. It is not a problem between me and Him. It's a problem between me and God. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we. Because as He is, if this verse was only in the Bible, it'd rest all of our cases, right? It is, right here. But as He is, so are we in eternity. What's it say? In this world. Because as He is, because of His love, because that love cast out fear, because as He is, so are we in this world. A powerful, powerful verse. You know, it says here, this, I want to talk a little bit more about fear here. Fear has torment. There was a story that I heard somewhere, I couldn't remember where it come from, about the, I believe it was a tsunami that came to a village. So all of a sudden, the village is under a huge flood. And so you'd be sitting in your house and all of a sudden, no warning, here comes a tidal wave. And so a couple runs up into their attic as the house floods. And they go to the highest point in the house, in the attic. And the water comes up into the attic. Remember that story? And so they climbed on furniture. And they eventually, as the water continues to rise, they have their heads in the peaks of this house. And I think the story said that they were embracing each other. If I remember the story, how it was written, they were embracing each other as this water rises. And then when it got up to their shoulder level, which they have, you know, just a tiny peak here, or maybe higher than that, it started to go back down. And he looked at his wife, and she was dead. She had died of fear, I believe is what the story was saying. And so I've always pictured that picture. It almost pictures this calm, peaceful situation that ends in death. But it couldn't be. Because if it's true, if you can picture the fear that was in that place, death is moments away. Uncertain death, or certain death, sorry. There's nowhere else to go. And so the reality is that fear that killed this lady was not a peaceful thing at all. But it was torment. There was wailing. There was probably clawing. There was probably pounding on the roof. Screaming. Because it's the absence of peace. It's the knowledge that you're going to die forever. And that's it. There's no peace in death. That torment is the same torment that we'll feel on Judgment Day, not if we're not a good person, but if we're not born again, if we don't have the love of God. Jesus showed no fear in the face of death, a death that He knew was coming if it was God's will. And He stood there and simply said, "It's not your call. My hand is in God, my life is in God's hands. And I'm at peace with that. And because of the love of God and my love that I have towards Him, because of His love, because He sent His Son to die for me, I am completely at peace with whatever God has. You know, it's easy to love . The truth of our love comes out not in good times. Does that make sense? We find out how we love God when bad things happen. We find out how we love each other when things come in. Do we understand that? If we're trying to make everything just perfect here, that way we can love each other, that's not the answer. Because true, perfect love will outlast any negative things that come into it. It's there forever. It's long-lasting. It does not give up. It's perfect love from God. And when we're tested and tried, we need to ask ourselves, is that love still here? Because love does not cower, love does not fail in times of extreme situations, like that house flooding. You know, there was a story that I read once of the Waldensians in persecution, and their village was raided, and they gathered up the people that believed in Jesus, the ones that have confessed the Lord, and they were burning them at the stake. And there was a young boy, maybe 14 or 15 years old, that had just given his life to the Lord. I think he was 13. And here he goes, march him out to the stake. So picture that. A 13-year-old boy. If what I'm saying is true, if what John is saying is true, what the Bible says is true, then it should work for that 13-year-old boy also, right? But if it's our works that get us there, if it's our experience that gets us there, then it wouldn't work for the 13-year-old boy. But that the pastor held that boy's hand, if I remember right, and they tied the pastor and this 13-year-old boy to the same post, back to back. And the boy said, "Is this going to hurt?" I think the pastor heard a whimper come out of the boy. "Son, are you okay? Is this going to hurt?" He said, "Yes, it's going to hurt." And the pastor started singing a song. And pretty soon the boy started to sing with him. Perfect love cast out fear. 13-year-old boy giving his life. It's the love of God. It's the power of God. It's the work of God. Now we can wait until that day, or we can experience it right now. Right now. Do we believe that? It was such a matter that in the 1500s, when men under persecution, under the sword, they renounced their faith, they were excommunicated and never allowed back into the church. They debated that for a long time. That's a strong stance. And they were saying, "We understand it. We don't really like it. But the reality is, it proves that it wasn't of God." That's a bold statement. That's what they came up with. They will not be allowed back in because it proved that they were not born of God when they denounced God under that extreme persecution. So, in closing here, you know, we have thoughts, and you know, so the world cannot love is kind of what we read here. Let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and God knoweth him. So we love our children. And I believe there's an element of that's natural for a father to love his children just out in the world.
I don't know to what degree. I'm not certain on all that. But we understand that love, right? We understand the love that we have for our children. That was some of the most difficult times I had in Haiti, was thinking about my children. What if we had that love towards each other? We would sacrifice anything for our children. And I believe that that is of God. That love, whether it's for our children or not, that will surrender. I remember a story in Haiti during the earthquake of a mother. And you probably heard this story before. But she's just a single mother. She has three small children. And she goes to the market early Sunday morning. She's going to come home before her children awake. And she stops at the beds of her children. She sits on one of the beds and looks into their sleeping faces. She loves these children. She moves some hair out of the face of one of them. Maybe she prays a prayer. And she thinks, this is why I live. I would do anything for these children. And she goes to the market, and she's getting ready to leave the market when the whole ground starts to shake. She watches buildings falling around her. And she's thinking about her children, naturally. So she drops the things that she has. Nothing else matters. And she starts running for home. She realizes that she lives in a small apartment underneath a 6-story building. And as she runs around the corner, she sees the building has fallen. Just rubble and dust flying into the air. And she falls on the ground, and there's a picture of her on the ground with her arms out, just screaming. Just screaming. Where does our love rank for each other? Can we do that on our own? Can we get there on our own? Can we get there in one of these camps? Can we get there with this defeated gospel? The answer is no. We may have it for our children, but we will not have it for each other unless God is present in our life. Unless we are born of God. And it's the answer to this world's church problem. Being born of God and thus having this perfect love. I'd like to just end here by just repeating myself. Let's think about it this way, like I already said. An act of selfishness or unlove, however you say that, is a testimony of the lack of God in our life. It's that serious. God bless you.